Take your Bibles and turn back to Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Here in this chapter and these verses before us, we have a passage that speaks of the privilege that we have as believers, the privilege that we have, and how we what we need to do for protection in our faith, as well as then the part that we are to play together as believers. And those are basically the three areas I'd like to deal with in this passage, except for the fact when we come to this passage, even to come to the, within that, the first thing in this passage there as it when it says that this is a covenant I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws in their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. Their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. And then it talks about the remission of sin, where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. This is a passage that deals with the believer. And these verses that I just read are verses that are assuming that you have come to Christ. They're verses that are assuming that you are forgiven, and that you could say, my sins are not going to be remembered anymore. That only comes through that faith and trust in Christ when one puts their faith in the Lord. So basically, most of what I am preaching this morning from the next verses are verses that relate to those that are in Christ and the special privilege that we have. But if any here, from a young person to an older person, well, we have to be careful who's old and who's not. See, I'm not old because there's somebody older than me here, so I'm not old. But it doesn't matter whether we're young or whether we're old. Or it's that personal relationship that we have to have with Christ, that we have to know that there is forgiveness, that, you know, what a blessing it is that we can know that my sins aren't going to be remembered as far as the east is from the west, that my transgressions are taken from me. Do you know Christ is your Savior this morning? And if not, then that's, you know, you need to stop right there and just deal with that issue in your own heart and life. Because the rest really doesn't apply to you. Because you're yet in your sins, and you're yet there is that needs to take place within your heart. But as we come together as those that have put their faith and trust in Christ, we see the privilege that we have as believers, beginning there in verse 19. The privilege that we have as believers. It says, having therefore boldness, brethren, to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. We can come boldly before the throne of God. Christ has given me his righteousness. He took my sin and gave me his righteousness when I put my faith and my trust in him. Not because of my goodness, but only because I've trusted in him. And he has given me his righteousness so that I can openly, with confidence, I can come before the very throne of a holy God. Into the holiest. It says, brethren, with boldness to enter into the holiness by the blood of Jesus Christ. The Old Testament is a marvelous account of what God did and pictures that he gave of how for us to approach unto the throne of God, that we cannot come outside of the shedding of the innocent blood. They had that. They had the shedding of blood of an innocent lamb, where the high priest, and only the high priest, was able to enter into the Holy of Holies there in the tabernacle and then the temple. And if he wasn't right, he had little bells on the bottom of his garments, so they would know if the bells quit ringing, they'd have to pull him out, because he, even if he had not entered rightly before the throne. And there in the temple, when the Lord Jesus Christ, we just looked at the, we've gone through the death and the burial and the resurrection of Christ, and part of that account tells us that when he shed his blood on the cross of Calvary, that heavy, thick veil that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies was rent in two. What was the Lord showing us? That now there is access, that we can come boldly before the very throne of our holy God. There is a place of mercy and grace through the Lord Jesus Christ. It says we can enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. It is through the blood of Christ, that shed blood upon the cross, where I can, because the perfect sacrifice has been made of Jesus Christ, and we can enter boldly before the throne. Are we worthy of ourselves? No. I have no righteousness of my own, but I have the righteousness of Christ. So through the blood of Christ, we can boldly come before the very throne of God. Then verse 20 and 21 talks about our high priest. It says, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God. You see, we don't have to go to a human priest. We can go boldly into the before the throne, because he has prepared a new way for us through the veil, through his flesh, he that came and shed his blood, that gave himself for us, through his flesh, we can enter through the veil into the very holy place, because we have a high priest over the house of God. We have a high priest over the house of God. That's a blessed thing. That's why we can be called saints. We don't have to be made a saint by some church. We become saints because the word saint means holy one. We become holy. We become saints. He calls those, the believers in the church, he calls us saints because he has made us, declared us to be holy. And so we don't have to go through a priest here. We don't have to pray to a priest to pray for us, because we can't get there. No, we can come boldly before the throne of grace ourselves, because we have a high priest Jesus Christ, the righteous. We have one, there is one mediator now between man and God, and that is the man Christ Jesus. And through the Lord Jesus Christ, we have the opportunity to come before our God. Do we do that? Do we take the blessed opportunities that we have? You see, the next verse, verse 22, tells us, "So let us draw near with a true heart full of right of assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." Draw near. We can come unto the Lord. Well, sometimes people say, "Well, I'm not worthy to come before the Lord." Oh, through the blood of Christ, we can come before Him. We can enter into His presence. We can approach the throne of grace. We can draw near with a true heart, without hypocrisy. We don't come saying, "Lord, I think I've been good enough. Lord, I think I did enough this week. Maybe I can come to You." We say, "No, oh Lord, I'm coming through Christ. I'm coming before You with a true heart, without hypocrisy, with full assurance, with a complete confidence." We can come without doubt that we're accepted coming before God. You know, we think upon ourselves, we think upon our failures, and we think upon, "Lord, I didn't serve You as I should have this week. There were things that I know I should have done." And we know that there are things to Him that knows to do good, to Him it is sin. But we can come with full assurance before our God. Yes, and we can come with a heart that's been cleansed. You know, I think of when we go back to the tabernacle, to come back to the Old Testament temple, and we have them. We have them coming, and we have them coming. The priest had to come to the laver. He had to come to the laver, and there was the cleansing there of his hands, and the cleansing there in the laver, a picture of the need of that daily cleansing. There was that sprinkling of blood that was there. Was just the covering for our sins at that time until Christ, the perfect sacrifice, would come. But it says we can come with a heart that's been cleansed. 1 John 1:9 tells us, as Christians, confess your sins. He's faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. The old devil would try to say, "You're not worthy to come before God. Think of that evil thought you just had. Think of that misplaced word. Think of what you just said, the unkindness that you spoke." And he can condemn us, and we can come before the Lord and confess it. "Lord, I need Your strength and help. Lord, I sinned against You, not just against that person." And so in the midst of that, it lets us know that we can, you know, we daily deal with the sin that we have before Him, but we can come with full assurance before Him. The issues of sin can be cared for. And that's like, you know, we come to the Lord's table tonight. The Lord's table is there for all believers who are in fellowship with the Lord. And that's why, you know, there were some that they said at that time in the early church that there were some that, because they came unworthily, that they came, they had not dealt with their fellowship with the Lord, and they come with sin that needed to be cared for. There were some that's why He says, examine your hearts. But the Lord wants us to come together. He wants us to share in that Lord's table as believers that have dealt with the daily sin in our life. They're in fellowship with the Lord. If we regard iniquity in our hearts, the Lord will not hear us. But he wants us to come to him. He wants to draw near to him. He wants us to deal with those daily things in our lives so that we come entering the throne clean before him as the priests cleansed at the laver. Back in Ezekiel, the Lord promised through the prophet Ezekiel what he was going to do in the time of Christ. And in fact, Ezekiel says some of these same things that we've just read. He says, "Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and keep my judgments." That's what the Lord did, isn't it? That's what he did here when the Holy Spirit came and indwelt the believer. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. The Lord has given us a new heart. The Lord has given us new desires. We're not to follow the flesh, but to follow the Spirit. He'll put His Spirit within us. That's exactly what the Lord did. He fulfilled those promises. This is available to all who will come to Jesus Christ by faith. It's a blessed privilege, isn't it, that we have as believers? A blessed privilege that we have as believers. Something that the world knows nothing of. Something that they can't do. And they don't have unless by faith they put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus said, "I am come that you might have life." He also said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me." We have a great thing that we have in Christ. You know, there was an old hymn that I really appreciated. It was a hymn called "I Found the Way," and the chorus of that hymn went like this: "I've found a way through the blood, past the veil, to the Holy of Holies with God. There by His power over sin I prevail. I can walk in the path that He trod. There in the presence of Jesus I stand. He's the glorified Son at the Father's right hand. And there I can plead. I can claim. I can have all that He purchased for me." Believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, joy in the privilege and take advantage of the privilege that you have before God to come boldly before His throne. When he goes on to the next verse, in verse 23, he comes here to the need for our protection of our faith. He says, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised." You know, we live in days of great wickedness. We live in days of, we hear about fake news all the time. there's a lot of fake truth that's out there. People declare things as truth that is not so. There's a great deception that is going on. People around us are being deceived into thinking that things that God has said is wrong, that is right and is what we ought to be. There's a lot of false doctrine, even within much of the professing church. There are those things that are taught and declared that are opposite from what God's Word gives to us. I believe that's why, as the writer here of Hebrews said, let us hold fast. Let us, the word there is to to keep something from going away, to restrain it from going away. There's a need to understand the coming trials of your faith. You know, we come to Christ, we put our faith and trust in Christ, and we think, boy, there's nothing that's gonna cause me to falter away. And Peter said that too, didn't he? The Lord said, Peter, Satan desires to take you and sift you as wheat. Peter said, not me, Lord. No, Lord, I won't. I won't go away from you, Lord. Remember what the Lord told Peter? He told him, before the cock crows three times, you will have denied me three times. And that's exactly what happened. The Lord had told Peter, he told him, pray that you enter not into temptation. Peter tried to go in his own strength. We can't do that. We need to depend upon the Lord. He says, you need to hold fast the profession of your faith. You know, there are times of great deception that are coming. I think of in Mark chapter 13 and verse 32, he talks about how in the end times there's going to be false prophets, and he says there that they're going to come to seduce you, that if it were possible, even the elect would be deceived. We need to be prepared for the deception that is around us and that might seek to take us, and be recognized we need to hold fast that profession of faith. You know, you've confessed this profession. You've confessed Christ as your hope, your confidence. With the mouth you've made profession unto salvation, with the heart you believed in him. Now he's saying, don't let it go. Hold fast that confession of hope. The word hope there, and Pastor Howard talked about that, I believe, in the last week or so. It's a hope of expectation. It's not an empty hope. I hope that something's going to be. But it's a hope that is based upon the promises of God. It's an expectation that is a result of your faith. He said, without wavering. Hold fast that profession without wavering. Not moving, not leaning. It's a term that was used in ancient literature for enduring persecution. Without wavering. In the midst of persecution, not to waver in your faith. You hold on to it without wavering, without giving. And what is that based upon? What is that based upon? It's based upon the confidence that we have in the Lord. You know, ours is a faith that is to endure. Ours is a faith that is to hold fast. It's not to waver. It's to remain steadfast and constant in confident expectation in Christ. The trials of our faith are there to show the genuineness of our faith. You know, pastors have been going through the book of Job on Wednesday nights. Great study on the book of Job. Encourage you just to come and pray with us and be there for that study in Job. You know, Job, the Lord didn't allow that to come to Job to cause Job to fail. That was an example to Satan. It says, he just trusts you because you've blessed him. The Lord said, have you considered my servant Job? The Lord used that. The Lord used those things in Job's life as an example of one that will trust the Lord in the midst of all that has gone wrong. The Lord said, Job said to his wife when she said to curse God, she said, though he slay me, I'll trust in him. And in the midst of that, God had some things he wanted to teach Job too. And the Lord does that. What the Lord does is always good. But anyway, It's with a trusting confidence because God is faithful. He has promised, it says in that verse. God, who cannot lie, He's made a covenant with us. He's given us His word. We stand on the promises of God. He's faithful who has promised. That's an attribute of God. That's something that's part of His character is His faithfulness. He's going to fulfill what He has said. History's bore Him out. He'll be faithful to you and all of His promises. So hold fast. Don't waver in your faith. Rest in the promises of God. You know, one of the hymns in our hymn book that I really appreciate, in fact, it always kind of brings kind of a tickle in my spine when I was singing it. It's that song, Hold the Fort. It's a hymn that talks about, boy, the struggles of life and how it looks like all is lost. But then the chorus is, hold the fort, for I am coming. Jesus answers still. You know, it's like all can seem lost around us. But that hymn just puts it out there. But yeah, it may seem like all is lost, but the Lord says, hold the fort, I'm coming. And though He is coming, and He's coming with victory. May we recognize the need of protecting our faith by holding fast those things that we have. And then we go down and we look at verses 24 and verse 25. And here we come to part of the believer's part. Some things that we need to be doing. Now we're told about the responsibility that we have to each other within the body of Christ. You know, we think about the things that the blessings of what we have personally in Christ, and we've looked at that here this morning. When we know Christ as our Savior, we can come boldly before the throne of grace. We can come before our God. We need to hold fast then to that faith that we have. And, you know, for some, they think that's the end of it. As long as I know Christ, as long as my sins are forgiven, then they seek to live on their own as Christians. They don't seek out the household of faith. They don't recognize that they're part of the body of Christ, that there's things that God has given and desires for us together as a body of believers. Here in verse 24, the writer here goes and he turns to the believers and he says, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. A number of years ago, we had a family, and it's been long enough, probably nobody here would even remember them, so I can say this, I think. But there was a family that came here for a short period of time, and the wife said, we want to be in a church where we can just, a big church, where we can just go and sit, and we don't have any responsibilities. We can just go and sit and come in and listen and then leave. You could do that with a television, maybe, if you can find a good, you know, somebody that's really preaching. You've got to be really careful with what you're listening to. But that's not what God designs for the believer. He says we need to consider one another. You see, it isn't just all about me and my relationship to Christ. That's extremely important. I mean, that's where it has to start, like we started with the message this morning. It's got to start with your faith and personal faith in Christ. And then and then we see the blessings that we have and how we're to hold it. But he says, now you need to look at your brother and sister in Christ. Consider one another. It's the idea to fix your eyes upon another person. Take an interest in your Christian brothers and sisters. Do you take an interest in your brothers and sisters in Christ that are here? Or have you just come to get what you can get out of it? He says, you know, they're part of your Christian family. You have a new family. You're part of the family of God. We are the body of Christ, the church. In our Sunday school class a number of months ago, we went through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and we talked about the gifts that God has given to the believers. He tells us in 1 Corinthians 12, he said, we're part of the body of Christ. These gifts that's been given by the Spirit to each believer, no believers left out, to every believer, you're each gifted to do something within the corporate body. We're to be functioning together as the body of Christ. And God has individually gifted us. And I've heard people say, well, I can't play the piano. I can't either. They say, I can't sing. I can't teach. God has given to each of us that which we are to have a part. And he says, when one part of the body is not functioning, one part of the body hurts, the whole body hurts. So when you're not doing what God has given you, then the whole body is hurting. God has designed that we need to consider one another. We need to, it's a blessing just to hear your profession of faith, hearing your testimony of how you came to know the Lord and how the Lord dealt in your life or something that the Lord has given you, maybe an answer to prayer. On Sunday night, we usually give opportunity for a word of testimony. Why do we do that? It helps me to know a little bit more about you and how to pray for you. Maybe there's something that you feel could be public and you can share and you can share that. Then we pray one for another. There's something, I've been praying for this thing and look at how the Lord answered that prayer. That encourages us together. When we don't come together, when we all just live separately, we don't know what God's doing in the individual lives, and we're not helping one another. So he says, we need to listen to how the Lord is working in each other's lives and listen to each other's struggles and listen and rejoice in their victories. We should weep with those that weep and rejoice with those that rejoice. That's what the body of Christ is to be doing together. He says, you consider one another. That means that there's that it's reciprocating back and forth, that there's that reciprocation that we understand and we become a servant to them. We show them that we care. We demonstrate our giving. Do people really feel you care about them? I was just talking to a pastor that heard that one of his there was a lady that I'm not sure how faithful she was, but she just made a comment to somebody, they don't really care about me at church. Nobody really cares about me. And he said he made the comment, well, we haven't been there for a little while to see her. I need to get back as a pastor to see her again. But he also mentioned that there were those in the assembly, that there were some of the widows in their assembly that make it a practice to to go and visit other ones that are in need. It isn't just the pastor that's supposed to do those things. You know, we need to consider one another and take the part that we can have. So he says, consider one another. You know that passage in Philippians chapter 2 where it says this, if there be any consolation in Christ or any comfort of love or fellowship of the Spirit, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, and let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. You know, basically, we're a pretty selfish people. You know, we think about ourselves a lot. And so we need to be reminded, don't just think on your own things. Think on the things of others, your other believers in the household of faith. And then he says, he goes on in this, he says, here in Hebrews, he says, to provoke unto love and good works. You know, you can provoke in a good way or you can provoke in a bad way. And this is to provoke in a good way, to provoke, to stimulate them, to urge them on, to excite them unto love. You know, the Lord Jesus, in John 13, he said to the believers, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you. How did Christ love us? While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He gave himself. He loved us while we're going against him. You got somebody in the church that you don't get along with? Is there somebody that really irritates you? I hope not, but and I don't know of anything right now, but it's possible. You know, that sometimes those things are under the cover and you don't even know about it. But he says, love one another as I've loved you. You know, if there's somebody, maybe you need to get to know them. Maybe you need to talk with them and find out their struggles and put yourself in their shoes. And the Lord wants us to love one another the way Christ loved us. Well, we think of the passage where husbands are supposed to love their wives like Christ loved the church, right? But yet we're to love one another within the body of Christ the way Christ loved us. That's the kind of love that needs to be there and demonstrated. And there's a there's an exercise in caring for. You could go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And 1 Corinthians 13, of course, there's that passage about what love does. You know, it suffers long. It doesn't envy. It doesn't build itself up. It doesn't seek its own. And it's not easily provoked, but it thinks no evil. It rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in truth and bears all things, hopes all things, believes all things. That's the way we're to love. It's a way of life. It's a way of life that the Lord has for us. It says that we would provoke them unto love and unto good works. We should be an example of constant good works. There was one that wrote this on this passage. His name was, I probably should know who I think he was a writer, I should know him, but I don't. His name was William Newell. He said this, as I look back through the years, my heart lights upon one and another whose tender love and constant goodness provoked me and provoked everyone to imitate them. Our lives should be an example to the other believers. Our lives should be an example to other believers that seeing our good works, that we would provoke them to good works and encourage them in good works. Encourage them to you know, you know, you, Maybe you see someone here among the congregation and you say, you know, they, you know, I think they're really good at that. I think maybe you ought to do that. Oh, no, not me. I could, but you know, it's amazing what the Lord does. We need to look for what we can do together as part of the body of Christ. Certainly the next verse, and that ties right into that, verse 25, when it says, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, so much as you see the day approaching. You know, we're to assemble ourselves together. Now, there were those back at that time that they didn't think they needed the congregation. I got my Bible, I got my communion with the Lord, and I got my own little church. I don't need the congregation. He says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. I had a man told me just last Sunday, he said, every believer needs a church family. That's true. That's true. We're to assemble together. You know, from the first Sunday after the resurrection, Christians have met together, the cleansed sinner coming, rejoicing in his Lord. The Lord's table was there as a constant reminder of the Lord's sacrifice for us. There's a fellowship that we have together. There's that where our heart's desire should be for public worship of God. David said in the Psalms, you know, David, he didn't, you know, it was different in the Old Testament, but they had the congregation of the righteous. They had the coming together in the temple. And David said this when he said, my soul longs, yea, even faints for the courts of the Lord. He says the sparrows found a house and found a place to lay her young. But he says, blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will still be praising thee. There, that's Psalm 84, verses 2 and following. In Psalm 122, or in verse 10 there, he says, for a day in thy courts, O Lord, is better than 1,000. David just said, a day to be in the courts of the Lord is better than 1,000 days elsewhere. He come to understand and appreciate the congregation of the righteous. In the 122nd Psalm, he said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. You know, our children should come to see that this is a place of joy. This is a place where I want to be. And so it's not like, oh, we got to go to church again today. But no, it should be, I get to go. I get to go to the house of the Lord. It should joy our hearts. Wednesday night, in Pastor Howard's absence, I was looking at Psalm 42. And David said there in Psalm 42, I had gone with the multitude. I went with them into the house of God with a voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day. What a blessing we have. It should be a place of joy. We should don't forsake coming together. There's something about the coming together with the body of Christ and exercising the gifts that God has given us and helping to deal with the little problems. That, you know, there's always problems. We're a people that have problems. We're always differences. We got things we're going to be different in. But, you know, we can deal with those things. We can talk about them. But you know what happens a lot of times? In fact, you know, we've prayed for Deborah and McKess and their Hispanic ministry there in Georgia that our church supports. And they were really encouraged, you know, that looked like we got some that are stable. And then, for reason they don't know, They got a note from one of the families, and they took another family with them. We won't be back. Don't contact us. We don't want to talk to you. They won't talk to, they won't even let them know what the problem is. Oh, that ought not to be, should it? We ought to come together and, hey, you know, I got a problem about this, you know, or somebody said this to me, and or whatever the problem. We need to, of course, love covers a multitude of sins. You know, sometimes we just need to overlook things, and then there's things we just got to deal with. But anyway, so we are to come together. We are to exhort one another, it says there, helping one another. Your love, your Lord has provided a church family for you. He's provided a pastor to lead and to feed you. Are you taking advantage of it? He prepares, you know, I think of the gift of the pastor teacher that the Lord has given. And since I am not pastor anymore, I'm just pastor emeritus, I'm going to take liberty tonight to, in our message tonight, to just talk about the ministry of the pastor. Sometimes you don't feel liberty about saying things because, you know, well, he's just trying to do something for himself. But now I've moved out of that position. So tonight I'm going to deal some with that from God's word. But you know, are you taking advantage of what God has? You know, are you missing what's prepared for you? You know, I think of the time, and I've really appreciated Pastor Howard and how he has, it doesn't matter if there's two people or if there's 100 people, he's prepared a message for his people from God's word. But I've often thought when I was pastor how much was missed. You know, when ones don't come, when God's word is prepared and being laid out. And I thought, in preparing this message, I thought, ladies, and I'm sure it's happened, you've prepared a special meal for your family, for your husband. You've prepared something special for him, and you prepared a meal, and it's all ready, and then for some reason they don't show up. I've seen some women get pretty upset about that. Hey, where are you? I've done all this. This is all ready, and you're not there. That's from one side. From the other side, I've thought of how much God's people have missed because they've not taken advantage of what God has prepared for them through an under-shepherd, through the pastor. And, you know, my own self, there are times that you don't, of course, as a pastor, you don't usually have that opportunity. I mean, I heard about a pastor one time that said, well, I heard about a man in the church one time that said to his wife, I'm not going today. I've got, you know, I don't, these people are this and that and other. And she says, you got to go. He says, I'm not. And then she said, well, you got to. You're the pastor. Well, but you know, there have been times when I've been in places where I've not been the pastor. And there are times when you felt like, you know, that this is going on, or but various things, and I'm not going to go. And then just out of, because your mom taught you, you're going to go, you go anyway. And you know what I found? The pastor had just exactly the message that I needed that night, or that I needed that day. That's because God works in the heart, and the pastor might not know anything about what's going on in your life, but God has a way of having messages that are right where you need it. And when we miss, when we leave, when we don't come, when we could be, and I know there are times you just, there's no way you can be there, and that's understandable. But how we need to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, but we need to be part of that working body. And you know, just by your presence, you are an encouragement to others. And by your absence, sometimes you're a discouragement to others. Your active participation, when you actively are participating and finding something within the body of Christ that you can do. You know, there are those sometimes that are doing things that you have no idea what's being done behind the scenes. And there's a man that's now, he's way up in years, and he's up in, he lives up in Findlay now, but he came and helped at the camp sometimes when I was there, and he'd say, "What is there that nobody else will do here I can do?" He didn't want to be known by anybody. He said, "Don't tell anybody I did this." But he wanted to be of help. And yet it didn't matter to him that anybody else knew it. You know, we've had those that have come and just taken on the whole project of cleaning the church. Right now we've got some openings out there on the board, you know, for cleaning the church. We've got those that can help in maybe insignificant ways with Vacation Bible School that's coming up. And those, you know, if there's any way you can help, you got the time and the privilege. You know, God has given us gifts together to serve together. Sometimes, I think about, you know, there's some things that you can't, that are reserved within our assembly that only members can be a part of. If, you know, when we don't emphasize membership here, but you know, if you've been here long enough that you're in agreement and you feel like these are my people and they believe what according to the scripture and they're following the Lord as they ought, then you ought to join. You ought to take that step, and it's just an encouragement to know that these people are with us, and they can, and then maybe there's some positions that you could be put in, but this passage ends this morning and with the end of verse 25 when it says, "And so much more as ye say the day approaching." What day is approaching? The coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The great wickedness that's spread in this world. You know, the Lord says, today is the day of salvation. Now is the acceptance. We don't know that we have another day, whether it's for salvation or whether it's for serving the Lord. The Lord is coming. And we've been given responsibility. We must work while it is day. We have a diabolical enemy that is out to destroy us. He's out to, you know, Satan wants to get in and get us bickering and fighting and he don't want us working together. He don't want the body to be working as it ought to work. So we've got an enemy, but the day of the Lord is at hand. So much as we recognize that is, let us work while it's day. Let us be what God has designed for us to be. We must see the urgency of the task that's before us. Well, our time is up. We've seen the privilege of believers. We've seen the protection that we need to be working there and holding fast. And then we've seen here the part that God wants us to have together, working together as the body of believers. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Lord, again, if there's any without Christ, Lord, might they recognize their own condemnation and what they're missing in you. And then, Lord, as believers, help us to understand the great privilege we have to come before you. Let us live for you, Lord, holding our faith and working and laboring together in the body of Christ. Thank you, Lord, for the church family that you've given us. Help us, Lord, to see where we're following you where we ought, and help us to see where we're not. And then, Lord, help us to make that commitment before you to follow as we ought. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 106.